Man, I was getting pep rally vibes right there, huh? That was like some, that sounded like pretty good, pretty good. Good morning and welcome home. Welcome to your church. I'm glad I could join you at your church, and thank you for letting me be here this morning. And welcome to our new series called 4 Books in 5 Weeks. Oh, clever, clever, huh? It's disguised. You might not be sure what it's going to be about, but no, it's actually just 4 books that we're going to cover in 5 weeks. When we're finished with this series, this will actually bring our church to have covered the following books in the last 7 years: Habakkuk, Mark, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. So 15 books of the Bible, 14 of the 27 New Testament books in the Bible will have been covered, because we try to go about a third of our preaching schedule, a verse-by-verse study through the Bible on Sunday mornings. So if you do the math, though, so we've done 15 books out of 66 total books. If you do the math, we're going to finish the Bible in about 25 years. However, I've been only choosing the really short books of the Bible, because otherwise you can't get through it in a series. And so if you didn't do that, it would probably be more like 50 years to finish the rest of the Bible. And if you're around until then, that means that you're extremely old. And I'll be the skeleton from the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. You know, like I'll be like a skeleton by that time. So I'm probably not going to get through the entire book verse by verse. Besides, if you've read Jeremiah or Isaiah, you probably don't want to go verse by verse 612 weeks through Isaiah, something like that. And so, but our first book this morning is the book of Philemon. And it's actually a letter written by Paul to a guy named Philemon who lives in the city of Colossae. Colossae will sound familiar because the book of Colossians was written to the church that met in the city of Colossae. And so it's written by Paul during his first imprisonment. That means there was more than one imprisonment. His first imprisonment in Rome. He writes this book around 62 AD. And it's only a single chapter. It's got 25 verses. And it's to this guy, Philemon, and it was brought to him by a guy named Tychicus. Now, Tychicus is a friend of Paul's. Paul's writing in Rome. He's in jail, so he can't deliver the letters himself. So Tychicus takes this letter to Philemon. At the same time, he brings the letter of Colossians to the church at Colossae. And we believe the same time he brought the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi. And so he delivers this handwritten letter to this guy, Philemon. And this is an interesting, of all of Paul's letters and authorships, this one is really interesting because he's writing it just to a particular person about a particular situation. This letter deals with a runaway slave named Onesimus, who had been the slave of this guy, Philemon, that Paul's writing to. But Onesimus becomes a Christian under Paul's ministry. And so he's writing to Philemon about this situation. And as we're reading it, I want you to look for just a couple of things. There's one really big thing I want you to look for. I want you to look for how grace changes things. The grace that people receive, faithful people receive grace into themselves, and then they offer grace and they give grace to others. We're going to see that God's grace changes people. And we're going to see because of God's grace creates a space for relationships to change and be redefined. And so we're really looking for these ideas of how grace changes people, how it allows us to give and receive grace, how it creates space for us. And it's not linear. It's sort of woven throughout the fabric of the entire letter. And so it's not like verse 7 is going to say the first point and verse 9 is the second point and verse 20 is the third point. But rather, we're going to see how grace functions in the real life of a real believer who is struggling with a difficult situation. And so let's see it here. Let's check it out together in Philemon chapter 1, and there's only one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend, our fellow worker, also to Apaphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your guys' home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as always, Paul did not consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He did not consider himself a prisoner of the legal system. But he says, God brought me into this relation, into this prison relationship. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He turns every situation he's in into like a Jesus moment. He's that guy. We're like, oh, this is a Jesus hamburger. This is a Jesus walk. This is a drive, and we're going to talk about Jesus. No, it's imprisonment. It's a Jesus imprisonment for Paul. And so Apphia is probably the wife of Philemon, and Archippus is probably his kid, and we think that because he's addressing it to their household. And this addresses these family members. It is a unique address. Paul normally addresses an entire church or entire group, but this is the only time where he addresses a singular family. Now, John, we'll see later in this series that John also addresses a person. But this is Paul's unique only time that he does that. And he does it because he's dealing with a slave from a household of this particular family. And as custom of the day, in Philemon's home, the wife is actually in charge of the day-to-day sort of oversight of the slaves that are in the household. And so it would have been her responsibility, is why she'd be included in this introduction, to say like, hey, I'm writing to you, but also to your wife and your son, because that slave was part of your household. And then Paul gives his customary greeting of grace and peace. Now, just because it's customary doesn't mean that it's not incredibly powerful and valuable. Sometimes we get used to something and we forget how powerful and important it is. When he says grace and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a powerful statement. It's always in grace that we can have peace. And grace is God's loving lean towards you. Grace is God's unmerited favor, that how he looks at you with gleaming eyes of joy. That's what grace is, that he always wants good for you, that he wants you to receive his goodness into you. And when you start to do that, that's when you can come to this place of peace. And he's offering that and reminding Philemon of that. Grace made this family fellow soldiers, how you identified him, or how he identified them. He said, you're my fellow soldiers for the faith. Grace gave them the ability to unselfishly open their home to the church. So the church was meeting in their home. It united them with the Apostle Paul, where he said, you and I are one, we're fellow workers together. Grace is a hallmark of these faithful folks. Paul continues, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all of the holy people, and I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. God's grace changed Philemon and his family so that they could be the type of people of whom he can give this commendation. This is an incredible passage. Man, wouldn't it be so cool if Paul wrote this about you? Look at everything that he mentions there. It is so good. What makes Paul happy? He lists it out here. He says, I'm so happy when church folks have love for one another. He said, I'm so happy that you're partnering in the faith with me. I'm so happy that you're deepening your understanding in Christ because of God's grace. I'm so happy, Philemon, that you are actively refreshing the heart of the believers of the church. Look, when we read the Bible, different things speak to each of us differently, right? When I read this part, this is really my jam. This is something that speaks to me quite incredibly personally as a pastor. Because this pastor is bragging about the joy and the encouragement that he gets from the people as they interact with one another. As he says, like, finally, when I hear about you, I know what you're doing. That gives me such joy. It gives me such encouragement. And I can't agree with him more. Every word that Paul says about Philemon, I feel about all y'all. The Bible talks about loving other Christians, and we see it in this passage, and our obligation to do that, even, and I would say even and above, witnessing to other non-believers. The amount of times that the Bible says that your love should be for, it's a shocking amount of times. You're, as Christians, we almost think that when the Bible says, oh, you should love others, it thinks like we think about non-believers. But more often than not, when the Bible says you should love others, it's talking about the family of believers. You see, the Bible says that love for other believers is our witness to non-believers. It says, by your love for one another, they will know that you follow me. It is the thing that will be attractive. So people aren't attracted to propositions. It's not like, oh, here, let me give you some theories and thoughts about the Bible and Jesus. And certainly not in this generation. Truth doesn't much matter to this generation anyway. What matters is real, actual relationships with people. What matters is that they come and they see people interacting and connecting and having changed lives and having care and love for another that doesn't exist elsewhere. And then they can ask the question, why is that? Again, start with this current generation to say like, oh, here's the truth. You got to believe this truth, this sort of thing. It doesn't work that way. You have to start with like, hey, check out this real thing that's happening. And this has been the case all throughout history, that when people come to the church, it's not sort of the concepts of the church that they're attracted to. It's the reality in the people's lives, that God changes people, that grace matters. Grace isn't just like a theory or an idea or a discussion topic. Grace changes how I navigate with people. Grace changes how I look at myself. Grace changes how I go about my work. It changes everything. Our love for one another is our witness to other believers. And then we get to share our words too. Your believers, from this passage, your believers, the ones that you need to be showing love to so that it will be a witness to non-believers, are the people in this room. We looked at it last week. Just look around at 360. Those are the people who ought to be receiving this kind of confession. And so I want to think about it for a moment. Can those who are in this room make this confession about you? Just as Paul says to Philemon. Monita refreshes the hearts of the believers. Henry shares every good thing. Lonnie loves the holy people of the church. As your pastor, I ought to be able to say these things about each of you as I consider you. And in all honesty, I actually can, and I do. And in all honesty, I think that you are incredible. I spend a quarter of my prayer time maybe in thanksgiving to God. And half of that time is just thanking God for each of you. As I pray for you, half my prayer is for some of the things you're going through. But really the other half is just like, God, I can't believe this person is so amazing. I can't believe that they would be this way where I saw a kindness that you did. I can't believe, God, that you let me be around people that are so much better than me. God, I can't, I mean, you let me lead them sometimes. I go, oh my gosh, that's crazy, God. And so this is my confession about you. Your life is a blessing. It's an encouragement to me, and it is to those around you. And that's incredibly attractive. When people come into this church, almost universally, they say, man, everybody is so friendly. Now, some people, they don't want that, so they don't come back because they wanted to go to church and they didn't want to get noticed. They wanted to sit in the back. They wanted to go in. They wanted to do their hour time. They wanted to clock out, and they didn't want no one to notice. And that's what they were interested. That's what they were kind of needing. They got here, and 14 people invited them to lunch, as I told you guys to invite people to lunch after. 12 people said hi to them. They were trying to ease out, but we didn't catch the sort of a physical hint. We just kept getting in front of them and telling them more about the church. Hey, check this out. It's overwhelming. But look, if they don't want that, then this is not the church for them. That's fantastic. They're East Side Church. You could go into East Side, get out of East Side. No one will even notice. You go to Mariners. No one's going to say hi to you. They're not going to bother you. You could just go in, do your thing, and get out. Saddleback, fantastic. You just show up, you bring your Bible, it's okay, no one's going to say nothing. You go by that little beach as you leave, it's really cool. You check out the architecture, and then you get in your car and you go home. Not here. Fantastic. There's a place, there, and I love Saddleback Ministry. I love Eastside's ministry. It is such a great place to bring a non-believer to. It's so, so easy to get into there. But you know what? I wouldn't want to pastor that. Our leadership board doesn't want that. Our goal, our big goal is like, God, would you let our church get to 200? But if it gets any larger than that, we're planting because we don't want more than 200 because we'll lose the thing that's so valuable, love among the believers visibly. When people come here, they're like, oh, wow. They definitely like each other. They go to vacation, they hang out, they love. They were really friendly to me. They're really nice. And if they don't want to come back, that's fantastic because this church wouldn't fit them. And maybe in a year, when they're ready to get loved on, then they can come on back, you know? That's scary. Don't say that's scary. Hey, that's what Paul says. Like, this is what the Bible's talking about. Like, your love for one another is that evident, and that's what it ought to be. And I see it. So Paul then wisely lifts up Philemon before he asks for a favor. So he's already, in case you didn't see, pumping a little sunshine because he's going to ask for a big favor in just a second. He says, therefore, hey, you know, you guys are so good. You're so good. You're so good. Here's the ask, you know, like, dang it. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and I could order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It's none other than I, Paul, an old man, who's also in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, like actual prison, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So it's clear that Paul's about to ask for a favor, right? And before he asks, he's appealing in love to this guy instead of making a command. Now, a loving appeal is often much more powerful than a command. Now, Paul's not opposed to commands. In Corinthians, we see him give commands to the church. But he's wise enough to say, hey, what's the best situation in this current circumstance? And he says, with wisdom, I'm going to appeal to this guy in love. And a little bit of pressure. We're going to see it throughout the letter. Now, Onesimus had escaped from Philemon at some point, and it seems that Onesimus not only escaped, but it seems that we'll see later in the letter that he actually stole some stuff from maybe Philemon. So he took off, grabbed whatever he could grab, and then he dips. He gets as far as he could go. He goes to the big city. He goes all the way to Rome. And so here he is in Rome, wandering around, escaped slaves, stolen goods, and somehow he comes into contact with Paul, who's in prison, and the escaped slave is not in prison. And so then Paul witnesses to this guy. This guy ends up becoming a believer. And then when they're talking, all of a sudden, this guy Onesimus says, yeah, I escaped, and somehow dropped the name Philemon, or he was recognized or whatever. And Paul says, oh, I know that guy. He's actually a friend of mine. What an incredible God incidence, right? Like, we don't say coincidence, we say God did this. Like, where he went to the biggest city in the planet to escape. He meets the one guy who knows the one guy, and then he meets the one guy who changes him, where he has to deal with all this situation. He thought he could escape it, and God said, no, like Jonah, you are right back in it, but in a way better way. And so he actually becomes a Christian. And it's really cool. Paul is an incredible writer. Onesimus, the name Onesimus, actually means useful. And so he's making a play on words when he says, like, I want to appeal to you for my son named Useful, because he used to not be useful. He was useless. But now he's actually useful. And so it's a little ironic that a runaway slave is named Useful, right? Because that actually would not be useful if your slave ran away. But now that he's a Christian, Onesimus can live up to his name. Paul's saying, like, he can actually be Onesimus. He can actually be useful both for me and for you. Now, it's significant to note that Paul claims that in Christ, this useless person becomes useful. Grace changed Onesimus, just as it had changed Philemon. Now, a totally different life, totally different circumstances, but grace changed both these persons totally. They were you couldn't be further apart. Well, they were close at first. One's the master, one's the slave. And then God's grace touches both of these men. Next, we'll see grace applied in real life. Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. And he's my very heart. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you would do wouldn't seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while — separated means runaway slave, it sounds better though, right? Perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. A dear brother. He's very dear to me, and he's even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So Paul reminds Philemon that it isn't with Paul in Rome. Paul reminds them that Philemon isn't with Paul, who's in Rome, but Onesimus is with him, who's in Rome. And so who's really the useless person? Right? So Philemon, he's like, hey, Onesimus has been helping here. Philemon, you're all the way at Colossae. You're not helping me. Guess who's useless? You are, right? So Paul obviously wants Philemon to deal gently with Onesimus, because under Roman law, a slave owner has almost complete control. They don't have any rights. Something like running away, you could ask for that slave to be crucified. You could ask for that slave to be killed. They didn't have any recourse. And so in an empire that has upward to maybe 60 million slaves — that's how the Romans built their empire, was on the backs of slaves. And so this is probably what you have to do, like have really strict laws about runaway slaves. Otherwise, you'd have all sorts of slave results. I mean, the best thing to do is not have slaves, but if you're going to have slaves, you probably have to have these really harsh punishments to keep people in line. And so Paul didn't want to force a decision on Philemon. Like, if Paul had demanded it, then maybe Philemon does it, but he does it with like, oh, fine, I'll do it out of duty or obligation. But that's going to steal Philemon's joy. It's going to steal Philemon's blessing. Like, he's going to do it because he has to, or because like maybe the pastor puts pressure on him, right? He's not going for any joy or benefit. And he's going to have like this salty attitude the whole time about it. And so Paul says, like, it's up to you. I'm sending him back. He actually goes back with the letter. And he said, hey, I'm here. I'm not running away. What do you want to do, Philemon? Paul reintroduces Onesimus to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a brother. And it's in this relationship as brothers and not slaves that Paul effectively abolishes the sting of this master-slave relationship. See, it's only under this umbrella of grace that this kind of thing can happen. Grace allows space in relationships for this kind of request. And I want you to think from each person's perspective how grace is working in them. Think about Philemon. My slave ran away. Now, we all think slavery is wrong, but at this time they didn't think it was wrong. So imagine that you didn't think it was wrong. My slave stole from me and then ran away from me, and grace is going to allow Philemon the ability to forgive this financial problem. He's going to allow him the ability to free this slave. And then it's going to allow him to have the ability of a new relationship with this former slave, not as a slave master anymore, but actually as a brother in Christ. And it's only under the space of grace that that's available. Think about Onesimus. Grace enables him to be willing to go back. He had escaped, and he's going to have to go back, and he's going to face the consequences willingly. Paul didn't make this guy go back. At some point, they were having a conversation. He says, Onesimus, I think you got to go back. He's like, you know slavery is wrong, right, Paul? He's like, yeah. You know it's hard, right, Paul? Yeah. You know it's demeaning, yeah. But you got to go make that right. And grace enables Onesimus to travel all the way back to this person who had formerly owned him and ask forgiveness and ask for a restoration of relationship, face the consequences. And grace gave him the strength to not only ask for forgiveness, but to offer forgiveness Because Onesimus is the former slave. He says, I want to forgive you for owning me. And we don't know what kind of treatment there was. We don't have no idea that relationship. But grace enabled Onesimus to go back. And grace is the bond of relationship between Philemon and Paul that allows Paul to make that request. And grace is the foundation which allows Onesimus to trust Paul enough to do what he asks. Can you imagine Paul asking him? There in Rome, he's escaped. He said, hey, brother, I want you to go back. And I want you to trust me. And the guy's like, if I go back and he says, crucify that slave, they will arrest me and crucify me. And Paul says, I know. Trust me. I want you to go back. Oh, such a hard ask, right? And this is only possible because the freedom found in grace, in the space which grace allows people to navigate in healthy, mutual, beneficial relationships. Now, I don't want to be overly heavy-handed, but that works in all of our relationships. Grace allows us space to have really messed up as husbands and to find the space to get back so we can be together again. Grace gives us the space to have even messed up as parents and to allow our kids to someday come back and say, hey, yeah, you did mess up this, but I still love you. Grace allows a space for people who have hurt you in the church or people who have ignored you. Grace allows a space to have relationships redefined in all of our lives. Grace redefines how we navigate with other believers then and now. But Paul continues. He says, so if you consider me a partner, would you welcome him as you would welcome me? If he's done any wrong or he owes you anything, Paul probably imagined he does, charge it to me. Yeah, right, right? I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay you back. Not to mention, but I will, that you owe me your very self. Like, you would have been in hell except for me, but you know, like, I don't want to mention it, but I just literally did. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you're going to do even more than I ask. And one thing more, would you prepare a guest room for me? Because I hope to be restored to you as an answer to your own prayers. So welcome your runaway slave back, and if he owes anything, then charge it to me, Paul. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure he's going to do that, right? The pastor who prayed with him to get salvation and baptized him, and he says, oh, yeah, I'll pay that debt. You know, he's like, no. Paul stands beside Onesimus requesting mercy, and it's a really powerful appeal because he stands by a guilty man, and he's saying, like, I know this guy's a criminal. I know he deserves punishment, yet this slave is my friend. He's my brother. And so instead of punishing him, punish me. I'll pay the debt. Man, what does that sound like? God, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. That's the whole thing about grace. He gives it to us so that we can extend it to someone else, and we can offer it to other people as well. As we receive that grace, it's this powerful appeal. Paul tacks on the not to mention, but I will. Yeah, you owe me your eternal life. No pressure woven within this letter at all, right? Check out the next really cool turn of phrase in that passage there by Paul. He says, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Now, benefit has the same root word as Onesimus. So he says, so that I can have some Onesimus from you in the Lord. So cool, so clever. And so he's using root words. So it's the same root, but it sounds a little different slightly. But it's obvious when you read it in Greek, and so clever. And then he asks, what's his next ask right after that? Would you refresh my heart? What was his commendation at the beginning, if you remember back? He says, you know what you're really good at? You're really good at refreshing the heart of the believers, right? He had sucker punched him way early. And he says, now, if you could just refresh my heart too, because I know you're really good at it. You know, you're such a heart refresher. And they're like, what is the guy's answer? There is no way out of this like manipulative like letter that you just got handcuffed. You have to like offer grace, right? Meanwhile, he says, prepare a guest room for me. Oh my gosh, like, okay, I'm going to come stay at your house. And oh, wait, you didn't forget? You had that guy killed? Like, what? You know, of course not, right? This shows, though, that the relationship between Paul and Philemon is pretty close, that he's open to staying at his house. I don't know about you, as adults, we don't have a lot of sleepovers anymore. You know, like, I don't know the last time anyone invited me to a sleepover, you know? Daniel invited me to movie night. That was kind of close. We got really late. Maybe we fall asleep on the couch, but, you know. Yeah, so that's a pretty close relationship based on grace. And because of that close relationship that is based on grace, it allows space for this ask. So if he didn't have all those other things, this ask wouldn't make any sense, and the guy would never do it. But because he has a deep, close, loving, bonded relationship that's connected and that's friendly and that's good, and they hang out at each other's houses, and he knows him, and he's received grace, and Philemon has it, and he has through Jesus, through Paul's ministry, that Paul can make this ask. Because grace has overwhelmed this congregation that Philemon's part of. Paul can make this ask. And he finishes with this. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Now, that's a really cool list. Epaphras was from Colossae. So it may be like Epaphras like ratted Onesimus out. He was like, hey, because we know from other places in the Bible, Epaphras from Colossae. And so he's like, hey, I know that guy. Aren't you a slave? How are you in Rome? You know, so we don't know that for sure, but maybe that's how Onesimus got called out. Mark, we know, he's the cousin of Barnabas. Mark had a falling out. He's also known as John Mark in the Bible. If you read, he had a falling out with Paul, but they seem to be cool again because they're hanging out. So even after a falling out, we see grace brings these guys back together. And then you see Luke there. That's Luke as in Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Luke and Acts. Well, that's a pretty sweet group of people. Like, there's like several Bible writers hanging out together. It's sort of like when J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis used to hang out back in the day. Like, oh, for sci-fi geeks, that's like, oh, that's the best relationship ever. Or like, you know, when pastors Trevor, Peter, and Jason had that pastoral retreat, like that kind of like, oh, that's such a swaggy group. Like, you know, same kind of groups. You gotta hang out with great people like that. So Paul finishes here with grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he starts with grace and he ends with grace. The theologian N.T. Wright says this, and I think it's really cool about the book of Philemon. He says, no part of the New Testament more clearly demonstrates integrated Christian thinking and living. It offers a blend of utterly characteristic of Paul, of love, wisdom, humor, gentleness, tact, and above all, Christian and human maturity. And I would add to that, that it highlights the truth that grace changes us, and it changes relationships, and it allows space for that change. So let's pray for a moment that in our lives and at our church, grace may define our interactions. That grace may give us openness to allow one another to fail and then be restored. To make mistakes, but then to find forgiveness. Grace is the basis for unity of love that always ought to be present as our church's resounding hallmark. And so would you just pray with me that grace would be a mark on you, that the commendations we read earlier about the love for one another, about the sharing of blessing, about the encouraging of each other's faith, about the growing in that, that would be our reality as a group of Christ followers who are together as one family in one church. Would you pray that we can become this in this crazy situation of master and slave? This beautiful thing came out of it. And so we're at much better footing than they were. And so what kind of beauty can come from our relationship with one another? Let's open ourselves up to God's grace, His unmerited favor, His loving lean towards you, that you could receive that fully. And when you do, it changes everything. Would you open yourself up to that?